All right. Well, then officially, good morning.
Good morning.
As always, total pleasure to be here. I'm always thankful to be among the saints. I enjoy our fellowship together. Look forward to it. Forward to it every time. So let's jump right in. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 this morning. If you remember back 3 weeks ago or so, we've been going through the first few chapters of Genesis, going over beginnings and establishing the foundation of our faith. And we've been on Genesis 3 in the first five verses for a couple of weeks because I thought it pertinent to go and search the scriptures for who Satan is, defining our adversary, how to fight against him, how to stand in our faith, stand confidently in what God says and not just what we're thinking or what man says. And so we took a look at that. And if there's any lingering questions, feel free to ask those as we go about. But today I'd like to go back into these first five verses again because it lays out the lie that has been the one true curse of mankind. This is the foundation of sin. We could put it that way as well. And last time we were together, I don't know if you remember this either, I did give you some homework. So I'm not sure if anyone did that, but I'm not grading it, so don't worry.
The dog ate it.
Yes, everyone's dog ate it, right? So before I get too far, let's open ourselves this morning, open our time together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're very thankful to be here this morning, thankful for the health that you have given us. Thankful that we have life here on this earth for at least another day. But I'm thankful, Father, especially for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we have that place in heaven no matter what may happen to us. We have that sure hope, that foundation that we can rely upon. Thankful for your word, Lord, that teaches us the truth both in this life and in the life to come. As always, I ask that you fill us with your wisdom that we can live in such a way that others see Christ in us, that hope of glory, and that we can honor you in all that we say and do. Lord, again, I give this time to you. May it be fruitful to your church, the body of Christ. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So let's read Genesis 3, the first five verses again. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Trying to remember the statement I just said. Okay, so that lie right there, where God says that ye, or God says, Satan says, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, essentially lays out that foundation of many lies that have propagated throughout history. And it's something I wanted to talk about this morning to go over in the modern world, the shape that those lies have taken, and how do we fight against that? Now, this is somewhat going off of Ephesians 6, where we're fighting that spiritual battle. And if you recall, our weapon is the spirit of truth, which is the Word of God. Okay? And always bear in mind that we are to share the truth in love. Right? Ephesians 4:15, I believe. And right before I want to get into some of these modern-day lies that we are combating against on a daily basis, I want to remind ourselves, what is love? Someone wrote a secular song about that. Not sure if that started playing in your heads. But if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll start in verse 4. And just go to verse 7. This is God's definition of love. We get another definition, Romans 12, says something very similar there, but this is the common one. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. So, this is the definition of love, charity in the King James Version, but this is how we are to share the truth. And it's very tempting to not do these things, isn't it, when we see other people going against God's words or doing things that are unseemly. The very first thing that it says is charity suffereth long. I don't know about you, but I know many people in my family, friends, whatever, acquaintances, that I have shared the truth in love for years, and they're still not getting on board with it. Charity suffereth long. We're going to have to put up with it a lot. But then you think about this. I try to teach myself, what about me? There were people that put up with me at least 12 years before I said yes to the gospel, and there were people that put up with me for 12 years beyond that before I started actually looking at this for myself. Charity sure does suffer pretty long, doesn't it? Puts up with a lot, but is kind throughout the whole time. And that just sure goes against our fleshly nature, doesn't it? I know some people I had the experience, wouldn't call it a privilege, but I had the test, maybe, of suffering long with a coworker of mine because she refused to look at our rules and how we were supposed to do things for the job. She just wouldn't do it. So I had to teach her over and over and over the basic things, like almost teaching her like a child, and she's retirement age. She's actually retiring in a couple of months. So that was pretty awkward for me for the last year and a half that I had to tell her how to do her job as well as continuing with mine. That's just one example. But still, suffering long, and I was constantly in prayer, Lord, please help me share the truth and love here, you know, because I need that. Okay, so this is the definition of charity. And this morning, where I'm going to be sharing some lies, which I think it's pretty safe here. We understand there's a lot of grace in this room, probably listening online as well. But I wouldn't doubt that there's some toes that are about to be stepped on. It's just the way it is. But this is what truth is. And I'm going to draw that proverbial line in the sand. I am standing on the truth. So if someone is out of line, including myself, I expect the same from you to me. If I'm out of line, then tell me. Because I want to align myself with God's word and do my best to walk according to God's word as a saint should, you know, even though I know I'm not perfect. So with that said, and with this fresh in our minds, charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. I'm not going to be all about me. That's not loving. Does not behaveth itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. You know, that means I'm thinking about how can I help this person? You know, not to be that proverbial Bible thumper either and just beat them over the head with scripture and say, you're wrong, because that's not really loving. You know, so I'm hoping for some dialogue as we go through with this, because now, well, I don't know if you have to turn back to Genesis 3, but that lie, you can be your own God. So man has their choice on a daily basis, do I do what God says, the one true God, or do I do what I say, because I'm God. Right, that's basically our fight every day, right? A spiritual, with spiritual battle or connotations in there. So let's start going through these lies. The first one I thought of is, you can have your truth, and I'll have mine. Has anyone heard that one? Has anyone had it said to them? Yeah. How do we share that truth, the truth then, in love? Anyone have a battle story?
Trying to get them to think through their thought.
Yeah. Yeah, help them to see that if truth is subjective, what can we trust? right? You want to say something?
I was showing from a book.
That counts.
Not a very loving answer, but if someone, you know, says there is no absolute truth, then you just ask, well, is that absolutely true?
Right? Someone says there's no absolute truth, how you can ask them, is that absolutely true? Isn't that interesting that when we don't stand, we meaning humanity in general, when we don't stand on God's word, there's contradiction somewhere, right? There's holes in the logic, or however you want to think of it, doesn't hold any water. There's so many different phrases we could use, but at some point it falls apart. So yeah, we come alongside them, we can help point out the flaw in the logic. The only word of caution or advice that I can think of to answer is never to point that finger at anyone. Because I've had this experience, I've done it, I've made the mistake, I've said, well, this you're not right, or something like that. Anytime someone says that, the walls of defense go up, the ears are plugged, that's it. You know, we're very lucky in case that gets reversed. But to say something like, okay, well, that's interesting. How, can you explain something to me? You know, something along those lines. And I've shared something like that myself. It's like, okay, well, let's play this out. You know, and came up with some scenarios. I can't think of a specific one, unfortunately. But yeah, so some people actually believe that. You can have your truth, I'll have mine. Which means that there is no foundation for anything. Anything goes, right? If someone else decides something is right, but I think it's wrong because that's my truth, you can't punish me, right? And then, so there's that opens that up, and then you can come up with any example that you want that everyone knows is wrong, and they'll say, well, that's not right. I'm like, well, who says? Because it's my truth, right? And so they'll see the flaw in the logic, but always, 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 with all of these things, come back around to, well, there is a God, and he loves you and gave you eternal life by faith in what Jesus Christ did, you know, and explain the gospel, however the situation presents itself. Okay, how about this one? I want to change my gender because I was not created right. I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. It doesn't really matter, either one. Or I can't even think of the other thing. I'm a non-binary something. And it's just, whatever the case, I wasn't created right. How do we handle that one? I have not personally had an experience talking with someone like this.
DNA.
What does the science say? That's funny. Yeah. Or even like the one thought I had is to say, well, I believe I was created in God's image. Because that's what I read in the Word of God. That there is a created order to things. I see synergy all around me, and that my body is fearfully and wonderfully made. You could use those words. It's God's word. Right? And because of the intricacies of my body, I was designed for a purpose and a reason, and I want to know what that is. So I'm searching out the truth of God, and I find that He made an easy way for us to enjoy eternal life with the right body. Now, the one that we were meant to have. And all we got to do is trust what He did. Kind of stealing the thunder. I was hoping for a little more dialogue here, but yeah, I haven't had a personal experience with that. I'm not sure if anyone has. Wants to share anything further? Awkward, though. Yeah.
I have your chromosomes checked. If you have an XY chromosome, you're a man.
Yeah.
Exactly, you're a woman.
Exactly.
And no matter how you feel, that's what you are.
And to be fair, because I'm the science nerdy guy, if we want to really define it, if the Y is there, you're a man no matter what. But there are X and nothing, which still means you're female. There's XXX, I think, which still means you're female. There's XXY, which means you're male. Even though that there are genetic defects in that situation and that the bodies are going to be somewhat physically different, if the Y chromosome is there, male. If not, female. Because we know, what does God's word say? In the beginning, He created them male and female. That's it, just those two. Right? So, if we trust the science, which I know has been a phrase that's been thrown around there for the last couple of years, if we trust actual science, you're exactly right. Chromosome check will define it immediately.
I had an experience.
Oh, okay.
I had an experience this person that I knew as Claire, growing up a little girl, she decided to become Fred. Well, I couldn't bring myself to say Fred, because if I did, then I was going to pretend that she's a man, just like she's pretending she's a man.
Yeah.
So it would be like I was confirming her decision.
Right.
I just couldn't call her by her name, or her chosen, the one that she chose. It was very hard.
That's difficult.
To be around that situation.
Yeah. It is hard, you're right. And I've known some people who I've not kept in touch with who went through a similar situation where they just decided, I'm going to change my gender, whatever it is. And that is awkward. And you're right. If we say, okay, that's okay, you know, what are we really doing then? We're affirming that you don't have to trust in God's word, right? Where it says explicitly, God created them male and female. There's only two choices. And if you're created as a male, you are a male. Even if you mutilate your body or take hormones or do whatever other stuff is going on, still a male. We can't change that. Okay. All right. How about this one? You can marry whoever or whatever you want because that's showing love. It's a paraphrase of some things that I've heard, but that's the idea. Two men and a woman, three men, two women, one man, marrying your pet. Crazy stuff. Anyone hear about recent news in New York? Some parent wants to marry their child? And they're both okay with this? Because that's love. And yes, I air quote that. I don't know if someone's just listening online. Those were air quotes there for love. How about that one? Anyone experience anything similar to that? This is awkward, I know, but this is real life stuff, and I know I want to have our thinking, our foundation on God's word, but there may be a time where we encounter someone like this, or maybe more accurately, like myself, when I was going through college, I offended someone by saying something like, I don't know, male, female, whatever it was, I don't even know, but they were part of the LGBTQI, whatever it is now these days, XYZ, yeah. And I said something, and then they got mad at me. I'm like, oh, what did I say? What's wrong? You know, and they were saying something about gender identity or something like that. I'm like, well, okay, the way I see it. And I was pretty blunt and probably unfair about it at that point, unloving. But, you know, really, how do we share the gospel in those situations? Because to the point made earlier, we can't agree with it. Right? We got to think, well, I can't just go along with this. I got to draw the line so that they see the truth. Because if we ever are accepting of it, then they'll be blinded, you know, by our actions. So the things we do, the works we do, are very important. Right? Titus 3, what is it, 3:8 says it's very important that we maintain good works. So this is awkward silence day, I know. But it's... And it could be something as simple as, well, I believe in what God says. You know, that marriage is defined as one man, one woman. That's the way God designed it to be. The husband and the wife are to raise the family.
Then there's somebody going up that Solomon had 80,000 wives.
Right? Yes, I still don't understand how the kings had multiple wives. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Yeah. Mind-blowing. I don't know. And then his sons, you saw the effect of it, his sons did that same thing for several generations. They just went after strange women, as the King James puts it, which I think is kind of funny. It just means foreign. Not that they're weirdos, you know. Although maybe. If they're worshiping false gods, yeah. So, I... My personal advice is always keep it simple, bring it back to the gospel, however you can. I believe this, that this is what God says, and then also, he solved the world's sin problem through Jesus Christ. So, like, whatever you can do to share that, because those words are what are going to stick in people's heads. I can talk about that from personal experience, that eventually I came around and said, yes, that is what I should believe, or that is what I do believe. Yeah.
When
actually presented the several conditions that you mentioned. And I had a couple of experiences that way. The only thing that has helped me is to present God's love for you, no matter what situation you're in, God loves you.
Yeah.
And from then, you might be able to direct some of your thoughts. But yeah, in my opinion, or for me, I have to start with God loves you.
Mm-hmm.
You can imagine. So if you have several different ways to go, who's there to help you?
That's a good point. Yeah, to emphasize God's love towards mankind, especially that one of our favorite verses, I'm sure, Romans 5:8, where God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Very important. Yeah, to come alongside them and never forget that we were once unsaved. Now, and assuming this person, whoever we're talking to, I know it's entirely situational, and we've just got to keep our head about us, how to present God's love toward them. But then to have that mindset that I just want to help them for the sake of them having all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, to know, have them know for certain that they are in Christ, saved, going, you know, and all that that goes with it. So yeah, it's a great point to share that in that loving way.
Part of it, I think... Even if we try not to think that way, I think a lot of times as Christians, we think of degrees of sin.
Mm-hmm.
This sin is worse than that sin. No, I don't want that person in the church for this or that. Well, how about liars? You don't want any liars there? You're going to empty the place.
Right? Yeah.
And God talks more about, the scripture talks, if I'm not mistaken, more about lying than just about anything.
Yeah. Yep, lying is up there.
Yeah.
And I know we have a specific connotation when I say this word, but fornication as well. Although when I read through Scripture, it has more of a spiritual sense than physical, although there is physical, obviously. But then like, you look at that, and there are people, not just Israel, but you see about it a lot, Israel a lot, because the bulk of the Bible is about Israel, that they're chasing after other gods. They're committing spiritual fornication. Because they're supposed to be with the one true God, and they're cheating on him.
Well, an actual fornication is spiritual, because you and I never know where anything is found. The scripture says that if you join your body with a prostitute, you know, the Spirit of God is living in you.
Yeah, right. Yeah, it's 1 Corinthians 6. In case you want to look. I know. But and it's just like every sin is done without the body, but fornication is done in the body or to the body. Right? So that's like a double whammy. Because you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you. Yeah, it's really important to think about. So those are up there, and I know I went over with the kids not to scare them, but to just to point out Romans 1, remember that big long list of sin at the very end of the chapter? Disobedient to parents is one of those. And it says, do you, that all these things are worthy of death. Isn't that eye-opening? Oh, I did disobey my parents. I should die for that? You know, just thinking about how I'm not sure I want to say strict, but how important it is to be perfectly righteous. And then you think about that, like, what are our works worth apart from his mercy? Now, I can't unlie. I can't go back and say, just kidding, I did obey my parents, because I didn't. You know. Probably talk a little bit more about that in the message, too. Yeah, all good points. All right, how about this one? I know this one rings true very much to me, and I'll share some ammunition you can use if you'd like, logical thinking. The earth can't be just a few thousand years old. Current processes are the same they've always been, so it must be millions upon millions of years old. Trust the science. This one really hits home to me. I think I've shared that I went to school for rocket science. Technical term is engineering, mechanics, and astronautics. I decided not to pursue that field. I won't get into that whole story, but that's just where my mind goes. I hear a situation and I try to break it down to the root cause and figure out what was this built on? Okay, why is someone saying this? You know, that's just the way I was wired. So this is a lie, okay? A lot of scientists will say trust the science, and yes, I'm air quoting those because they're just telling you myths and saying you just believe what I say because I've got LMNOP after my name. You know, so I must know some things. But think about this. Current processes are the same as they've always been. Who's heard of plate tectonics, that idea? Anybody? Just about everybody? Okay, so the rate at which the Earth's plates are moving, this is speculation, of course, because no one can be at the entire continent at the same time, that they are moving at about the rate of your fingernail, how it grows, every year, something like that. So it only moves a few millimeters, maybe, every year. So since they're measuring that in the present, they'll take that information and extrapolate, if that's the right word, interpolate that into the past and say, well, if everything was all together in one landmass, because a lot of people believe this, which is what God says, if it was all together in one landmass and now they're all spread out to these seven continents, it had to have taken millions of years to do that because it moves so slow. And that they'll present all these arguments and make it look good, but you got to pay attention to this. What are the assumptions? Yeah. Has it always been that way? Have we ever had actual physical evidence where it isn't that way? And I think I brought this up here before. I'm sorry if I have. Have you remember the Fukushima incident in Japan? Earthquake in Japan, something like 9.2 in the Richter scale, really big. CNN. Pretty not so godly centric company. CNN reported that during that earthquake, the entire main island of Japan moved to the east by 8 feet. It moved 8 feet in a matter of minutes. And you're telling me that all these continents move at that same rate forever? Now think about this. If that one earthquake moved it over 8 feet, think about what God says about the flood when every fountain of the deep bursts forth. Every single one. I can't imagine that much energy. And now, like, when you think about that, if one earthquake has the power to move an entire island, and Japan's a relatively small island, I guess, but you magnify that by hundreds and hundreds of times, it's no doubt that you have this one landmass just out, and there they are. Right? When all of these fountains burst forth, and Noah's probably thinking, I'm glad I'm not on the earth right now, that I'm floating up in my ark here. So there's one thing with that people will use that plate tectonics to explain that the earth is millions and billions of years old. But they'll also use ice core dating. Has anyone heard of that? Okay, where they drill into the ice cores of the great ice sheets of Greenland or whatever, and they say every layer here represents 1 year of the melting and refreezing periods. Again, they're assuming that to be true, consistent. Well, there were World War II planes that, I forget what division they were, there was a specific name to them, I didn't write that down. But they crash-landed onto Greenland. I think they didn't have enough fuel to make it back or something like that. So they crash-landed onto Greenland, 1940s, right? And they were recovered in the early 2000s, I think, so about 60, 70 years later. Those planes were covered in 250 feet of ice. Many, 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 many layers. Not just 60 or 70. Hundreds. So we can't just assume that current processes are always the same. That's illogical. And yet that's what these lies are based upon. I'll just give you one more. People will say, well, the Grand Canyon, you know, that Colorado River had to take millions of years to erode that out of the land. Okay? Who remembers Mount St. Helens? I wasn't born yet, but I heard a lot about it. Mount St. Helens, that eruption affected an area of 230 square miles over 9 hours. Okay? And during that 9 hours, it let out the equivalent, I don't know how they measured this, but apparently it let out the equivalent of 440 million tons of TNT, which is the same amount of energy as 33,000 Hiroshima bombs. Mind-blowing, isn't it? One volcano. One. And again, I remind you what God said for the flood. Every fountain of the deep burst forth. If that was worth that much energy, and that was one. And okay, so during that 9 hours, that eruption carved out instant badlands and buried trees under layers of sediment and stuff. 9 hours. It does not take that long to carve out a canyon. Okay, and that's Mount St. Helens. And what we believe about the flood, with every fountain of the deep burst forth, that's where the Grand Canyon came from and other canyons around the world. That's where the same sedimentary rock layers came from. You know, so it's, I could go through all this a lot. I love this stuff. But we can't, the point is we can't assume that the current processes are just the same. That's a lie. I talked a lot. Anyone have any thoughts about that or any war stories about that? Yeah.
It's about, and I could admit something I read, but it's presupposition. The creationist looks at exactly the same events, and it is God's creation. Whereas look exactly at the same.
Same evidence, right? Mm-hmm.
And prove that we're billions of years old.
Yeah.
And that's not ever going to stop. I mean, that's it's right versus wrong, but guess what? the secularists will never, ever admit that, because then they have to admit that there is a creator God, and there is a foundation of right and wrong that is not.
Exactly. And then they're accountable for their actions. Yep. That's an excellent point. It will not stop. That's true. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, and we are to be the light exposing the darkness. Right? And the light comes from God. It's Christ in us. We share the word of truth, and it lightens up the world. This world that's stuck in darkness. And they can see the light, and they can see that they're I say that now because I am in Christ. But anyone, any human being sees the truth. But then they got to do something about it. All right, so that's always my point. If we share that truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who God is, and whatever shape it takes. Because some people will say, I've had it said to me a lot, show me the evidence that there is a God. And I've learned lately to say, what evidence will you accept? Because I know a lot of it. And to your point, too, we all have the same evidence, but how do we interpret that? And do you all see how that goes back to that lie in Genesis 3:5? Your eyes will be open so that you can be your own gods. Well, here's the evidence. Here's what God says, and you can verify that just by thinking about it for a few minutes logically. Oh, yeah, that would have happened from the flood. Or, oh, yeah, if God did that, then this is why I see what I see. Or you can say, you know what? No, I don't believe in God. That must have come from this magical, mystical thing that I just made up. Which is what molecules to man evolution is. It is a lie. Okay? They call it a theory, but there's no support for it. So it's not a theory, it's a myth. In reality, it's a religion. You know, that and, what do they call it? I don't know anymore. Naturalism, humanism, something like that. It takes on a bunch of different names. But it's not true. There's one true faith. Here's a tough one. That isn't a human in the womb, it's just a clump of cells. It can be killed because I just don't want one right now. That's hard for me to say.
In the same breath, they're trying the case against the murderer for killing a woman and her unborn child.
Yes, that's true.
Is this an unborn child or is this a clump of cells?
Mm-hmm. And where do you draw the line from when it is not a life to when it is? Well, I'm my own God, so I'm going to say at week 20, when you can hear the heartbeat easy. Yeah, that's what some people have convinced themselves of, and I can't even tell you how many women that have had abortions, I've just only heard, I don't know anyone personally, who, after they have done it, totally regretted it. They understood that it was completely wrong, and so many women, I think, I've heard, have come to a knowledge of Christ and chose to believe in him from that. And I know you probably have heard of the movie Unplanned that really exposes the horrors of what it is. Scary stuff. What does God say about babies? About humanity? We just read in Genesis 1, I don't know if you're there still, that, what does it say there in verse 26-ish? Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. There's something very special about human beings. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Very special creation. Doesn't talk anything about a clump of cells or say, you know what, let's just plant that seed, but it's not really alive yet. It's only special after however many weeks. You don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Or the one that's often quoted, I think it's Psalm 139. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I think I said that one once already this morning. There's so many. Or Jeremiah, when he was beginning his prophetic ministry, how God said, I knew you before you were in the womb, before I knit you together in the womb, or something along those lines, Jeremiah 1. Human life is sacred. Human life is very important. And that's why everyone knows at a core level that it's wrong. And to the point made earlier about how they'll say, well, it's okay, abortion's okay, in the same breath they'll accuse of a double murder if there happens to be a murder of a pregnant woman. But then there's also the people that say something like, save the whales, or something closer to home here, save the manatees. But God said man is to have dominion over it all. So man is a little bit higher than all the rest of creation. God put us in that position. Okay, we only got 5 more minutes left. I thought this was going to take a little while. I wanted to go over these next 2 before we finally move on next week. It's at least the next 2 verses of Genesis 3. This one we went over once before. President Biden was quoted to say, there isn't one thing a man can do that a woman can't. Obviously, that's false. Men and women are different. We had a discussion about this before. I wasn't going to belabor it. Men and women are created differently. Different roles, equally in Christ. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. We're equal in Christ, spiritually speaking. But God gave us, men, specific roles. God gave us, humanity, women, specific roles. And if we want our best life now, I know you've probably heard that phrase before, we ought to live according as God says. Right? So I wasn't going to really go over that too much. We know that what he said wasn't true. How about this one? Black lives matter. Ouch, huh? Blue lives matter. White privilege? Have you heard Coca-Cola giving instruction to their workforce saying that if you are born white, which I'm not, I'm brown, then you need to be educated how to not be privileged? Crazy stuff, isn't it, that our world comes up with? Any form of racism, because all of that's racism, any form of racism is going to cause division, it's going to cause strife and hatred. What does God say? I actually did want to look at this. Acts 17, if you turn with me to Acts 17. This is the one verse I come to often when someone comes to me with some sort of racist remark. Acts 17, 22, the Mars Hill Address, or whatever you want to call it. And we'll end with this passage here. Excuse me. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious," or religious, if you want to think of it that way. This is Paul sharing the truth in love, isn't it? To borrow a modern day phrase, he might have said, "Guys, you are full of crazy. Let me tell you the truth." Hey, verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Straight to the point. I love this address. Him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Of course, they lost interest at that phrase. But see the truth, what is exposed here? God made of one blood all nations. You may have heard the phrase, we all bleed red. It doesn't matter what our skin color is, we're still human. It doesn't matter what our hair color, eye color, how much hair we have. It doesn't matter physically. What matters is the spiritual. God made all man after the image of him. Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for all humanity. And anyone that is promoting racism is ignoring that. And they might be stuck dead in trespasses and sins, but we need to remember Christ died for that one too. I don't want to say that one, that sounds condescending. Christ died for that person too. They're all human and they all have the choice to be in Christ, right? We even see it in this passage. The times of this ignorance God winked at, meaning he's overlooking it for now. But now, repent. You've heard the truth. There is one true God. He made everything. We can't give him stuff. It already belongs to him. Right? So how can we make any image? I'm just paraphrasing this, you know, to my own thing. But that's the idea, isn't it? How can we give anything back other than saying, yes, God, thank you, I trust you? Okay. Good discussion. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I'm very thankful again to have your word, to have truth on our side, on your side in reality, because your word is truth and you've made all things. And thankful, Lord, that you have the answers to any excuse that mankind comes up with. Lord, I pray that you help us to share the truth in love as we go about our daily lives, knowing that every single member of the body of Christ is essential. Every single member has their own ministry, and we are all called to share this message of reconciliation, to all strive to do those good works which you have ordained before that we ought to walk in them. So, Father, I'm asking for your help in giving us the boldness and strength to do just that, to be filled with your wisdom, to understand how your creation works so we can share that truth with those around us and they may see that truth. Lord, may you open up hearts and minds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank you again for this time that we can edify one another. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.